Hello, I'm delighted you've joined me on your Bible teaching program Search for Truth with teacher Brian Johnston. Many thanks for joining me. We're getting near the end of this series about salvation. Over the last 7 weeks, Brian's been looking into the scriptures to see if there's any evidence that a Christian could profess Christ as their saviour but still be lost. Today's study will provide us with firm assurance of our eternal security. Brian's giving it the title, Once Saved, Always Saved. So let's hear how the scriptures confirm total assurance of salvation as I now hand you over to Brian.
Thanks, John. In the same way that we might make use of recognised landmarks in giving someone directions, it's just as necessary to identify the Bible's main or landmark teachings and then navigate our way around individual and sometimes difficult verses in relation to those landmarks. If our understanding of a particular text seems to be at odds with one of the Bible's main teachings, it may indicate that the text should be related to a different teaching instead. One such landmark teaching is that a truly born-again person, through faith in Christ, is secure in God's keeping so far as his salvation from eternal judgment is concerned. Such a person is seen as in Christ, a status granted when he or she first believed and was blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. As Christ himself confirmed, "The one who comes to me," he said, "I will certainly not cast out. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing." John 3, verse 37 to 39. But there's another equally clear landmark teaching, which is that as the believer travels daily nearer his assured heavenly home, he or she is accountable to the Lord Jesus for their response to the will of God. These two landmark biblical teachings are distinct but complementary. The first of these two lines of teaching gives the believer the utmost assurance of salvation from his or her deserved eternal judgment in the lake of fire. But the other establishes that such grace in salvation mustn't be lightly regarded. We need to add on our part all diligence in our faith, supplying virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, and love of the brethren. 2 Peter 1, 5-8. With these two truths of Scripture as background, let's now consider some specific verses that have given trouble. 1 Timothy 1, verses 19 to 20, talks about two persons being handed over to Satan. This we may understand as the excommunication of these two men from the first century churches of God. Once debarred from local church fellowship, they'd experience the full effect of Satan's false teachings. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says he disciplined his body so that he wouldn't be disqualified, which means to fail the test. In this context, the test in question is the test of faithfulness in ministry. There's no thought of the preacher himself being disqualified from heaven. That's not in the context here. Then there's Matthew 24 and verse 13, with its mention of enduring to the end and so to be saved. But read the surrounding verses and see that they refer to the future period known to Bible students as the Great Tribulation. For future ones who come to know the Lord, not us, this text will assure them that God will intervene to bring the tribulation to a timely end. Some of them will endure physically to the end of it. Others will die. But as Luke 21 verse 18 says, not a hair of their head will perish. You see, ultimate salvation is more than life and death in this age. In John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 6, Christ presents himself as the true vine and describes believers in himself as being the branches. It's an illustration of communion with Christ and the fruitfulness that it produces. The imagery serves to make the point that apart from him, we can do nothing. There can be no fruitfulness if the individual believer's link of communion with Christ is broken. A disciple who fails to maintain this communion becomes like a withered vine branch, fit only to be burned. but not meaning the eternal burnings. The subject of eternal salvation is not under discussion here. The Lord, remember, was speaking to disciples about fruit bearing. This is simply the case of no more fruit bearing in the life of an unproductive backslider. Then Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 22, he wrote of those who deny the master that bought them, and so bring upon themselves swift destruction in this life, even a spiritual destruction. The last verses refer to disciples who have made progress to the extent of escaping the defilements of the world, but then have turned back. Even their present experience would now be worse for them than if they'd never known the way of righteousness, because troubled by a guilty conscience and tormented with remorse for wasted opportunity, the backsliding believer often runs to greater excesses than someone who's not known the Lord. And finally, in this review of challenging Bible texts that can all be navigated with reference to the landmark of our accountability and service, and not with reference to our status in Christ, we perhaps ought to come to Matthew 12 and verse 31 with its mention of the unforgivable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This has troubled so many believers who've wondered if they've committed the unforgivable sin and so lost their salvation. This verse too must be kept carefully in its special historical context. Jewish religious leaders were standing face to face with Christ. They'd witnessed his mighty miracles and good deeds, and yet very deliberately they'd attributed the power of the Holy Spirit, by which Christ performed his cures, to the power of Satan himself. That was the defiant sin of the Christ rejecter. There's no comparable situation today which a believer could face. So overall, we need to relate difficult verses to established landmark teachings, and we must also interpret difficult verses in the light of plainer ones. The difficult texts are simplified once we observe key distinctions. Let's summarise overall. John chapter 3 verse 16 famously, and Romans 6 verse 23 make it plain that God's free gift to the believer is eternal life. And Romans 11 verse 29 teaches a clear principle, which is that God never asks for his gifts back again. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, emphasise that the believer, who is one of Christ's sheep, will never perish. That security depends on the strength of his love, not ours. The verses make plain the matter of our eternal security being in his hands, and the Father's hands, and not in our hands. Nothing can slip between his fingers, we might say. He cannot lose his grip. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15 is interesting because it's all about the judgment seat of Christ, where we, along with all believers in Christ, will appear after we meet the Lord in the air. The purpose of appearing there will be so that our service, down here in this life, can be assessed. We may fail to gain rewards and as much praise as we should, but we will still be saved. Quotes, though so as through fire, end quote. The fire can burn up our works and reward, but not our gift of salvation itself. There are many biblical ways of viewing our eternal security, and they are all consistent. Our new birth is an irreversible process, as the choice of imagery would indicate. At salvation, we become members of Christ's church, called his body. The power of Hades cannot prevail against it. Also, the Bible has a lot to say about God's sovereignty, and this is the absolute final guarantee that our salvation can never be lost. I'd like us to conclude with a reference to what's being called the golden chain. It's found in Romans chapter 8, where Paul talks about those whom he, that's God, predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. That's Romans 8 and verse 30. That's an unbreakable chain spanning from eternity to eternity, starting out from the wonderful reality that we've been considering of our having been chosen in Christ. This is God's plan for each Christian believer, and it's one that gives confirmation of our eternal security in Christ. And there are four links in this unbreakable chain. The predestined are those who are called, and are again the same as those who are justified, and are also those who will be glorified. The same persons are in view at each stage. And it's interesting to note that the final one, glorified, is set in the past tense, although it clearly hasn't yet happened. That just goes to show that it's certain to happen, so much so that God treats it as already having taken place. That underlines the fact that no one who begins is going to fail to complete this four-stage journey. We're secure in Christ from eternity to eternity. Not only is Christ to be glorified in us, but we're glorified in Christ. That's even more remarkable and is the ultimate display of our sanctification. We'll then be as much like Christ as it's possible for created beings to be.
I hope you enjoyed today's study and found it helpful. If you have any questions, do write in and Brian will be pleased to help. Remember, there's the transcript book of all the talks in this series, and you can obtain a copy by downloading it at churchesofgod.info/media. Instead of that, you could write to us and ask for a hard copy book be posted to you. If you want to do that, just ask for the book for this series about salvation. And don't forget to include your postal address so we know where to send it. You can use email or the post, and first, here's our postal address. Search for Truth, Hayes Press, The Barn, Flaxlands, Royal Wootton Bassett, Swindon, SN48DY, UK. Our email address is sft@churchesofgod.info. And by the way, did you know that by going to www.searchfortruth.podbean.com, you can actually download the programmes onto your own device for re-listening at a more convenient time? Anyway, thanks again. It's been great to enjoy your company today. And next week, Brian's talk is about the different tenses or phases of our salvation. So I hope you'll be able to join me. Now, regrettably, I must say goodbye, but leave you with very best wishes from our Bible teacher Brian, our producer David, our singers, and me, John. So see you again soon, and in the meantime, we wish you God's richest blessings.
What from Christ the soul can sever?